Unaware, or maybe you missed the announcement, that we study sequentially through whole books of the Bible, and that is by conviction and design. And why we do that is particularly because we believe that God ordered His Word inerrantly, that He has purpose in the way in which His Bible is recorded. But also, we believe that by doing this, it allows you to know where the preaching will be done in the week to come. You may not know exactly the verse range, but nonetheless, you can give an educated guess. And you can study ahead. And you can live in the Word of God in the week and then come on the Lord's Day to worship, prepared to hear it preached. So let me encourage you to do that. Some of you may be wondering, as parents, as husbands, and as wives, well, how do I lead my family in regular study of the Word? Where should I start? Well, let me just encourage you, start here. Study this in the week. Use that as a rubric so that you can be prepared each week to come and to worship the Lord. Let us read the Word of God. It is holy, inerrant, and inspired. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray again. Father, we pray for your help, that Lord, in the reading of your scriptures and the study of them, Lord, that we would learn about Jesus, our Lord. Lord, help us, we pray, not to have dark minds, dull intellects, and cold hearts. Oh Lord, I pray that you would convince us and convict us, that Lord, you would comfort us. But Lord, you would make uncomfortable those who are comfortable for the sake of your glory, if it be your will. Oh Lord, we rely upon your help in the study of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you want to serve Christ? Do you think that Jesus could use you? I'm sure with those two questions, there is a diversity of answers in the midst of our church, because there is a diversity of people. All of you have different expertises. You have different gifts. You have different lives that are lived in different ways. And your answer may be, yes, I think that Jesus could use me. And yes, I want to serve Jesus Christ. I've got things that I could offer. But maybe your answer is, no, I don't know if Jesus can use me. After all, I'm a rather boring person. I don't live a life that expresses giftedness in ways that would be publicly useful. I don't know if Jesus can use me. I want to be used by Jesus, but I just don't know. I don't know if he could call me and make use of someone like me. Our passage this morning tells us particularly about Jesus making use of regular men, calling ordinary guys to serve him and to be used for the sake of his kingdom. In particular, what we have this morning is the account of Jesus calling his first four disciples, who would later become apostles sent out for the work of preaching and teaching and the evangelization of the church, that Jesus would see his church established upon the earth. As we study this passage of Scripture, I want us to ask three questions of it. And under those questions, hopefully we will see answers to our own questions. The first question is this: who did Christ call? We're asking that question of the passage of Scripture. Who did Christ call? Secondly, what did Christ call them to? What did Christ call them to? And then thirdly, what did Christ's call require? What did Christ's call require? As we come to the passage of Scripture, I encourage you to recall that last week we studied Jesus' teaching and preaching ministry. In the beginning of it, that he was in the region of Galilee, that is to the north of Israel, and that what he did was he traveled and he preached, as the scriptures tell us, the gospel of God. We studied the substance of his preaching, three major emphases of his pulpit. The first, that the kingdom of God is at hand. That is, the Messiah, Jesus himself, has come, is in the midst of the people of God to bring the promises of the kingdom to bear in the world. Secondly, Jesus preached repentance. And thirdly, Jesus preached faith, the free offer of the gospel. And so that brings us to verse 16, right on the heels of Jesus's preaching ministry. In fact, in verse 16, I want to commit to you that the context of what we have in Jesus's passing by the Sea of Galilee is that he was passing by for the sake of preaching and teaching. Well, how do we know that? Well, we know that from the manifold testimony of the other gospels. You see, Matthew gives us a very similar account to the account of Mark, but the Gospel of Luke gives us particularly the account that whenever Jesus came and met these fishermen, that there were so many people coming to hear him that he had to go out in Simon's boat a little way into the water simply so he would have a place to stand and could be heard. It's kind of a wonderful scene, isn't it? People were just too crowded in. They wanted to hear Jesus, so much so that he needed water to put a few feet of breathing room between himself and the great crowds. And so here we read not only that Jesus is passing along the Sea of Galilee, but that when he does it, he encounters two sets of brothers whom he will call to be his disciples firstly, and then his apostles eventually. You see, one of the other gospel writers, the Gospel of Luke, tells us a little bit more about this occasion. Some things that Mark doesn't record in his record of the gospel. And that is that whenever Jesus met particularly Simon and Andrew, the first group of brothers, that Jesus commanded them to put their boat out into deep water and to put their nets down. You remember Simon said to Jesus, "Well, we fished all night and we didn't catch anything." Basically saying to Jesus, I think that it will be a futile attempt. But nonetheless, they were obedient. They did what Jesus told them to do. And there was a miracle that happened. The miracle of the great catch, the great catch of fish. You may be scratching your head if you're familiar with the Bible account, and you may be wondering, why doesn't Mark, you know, put that there? Is Mark errant in not adding the full testimony? I want to encourage you that Mark is not errant. Mark has a very particular thing that he is communicating, and so does Luke. Mark just didn't include the testimony of it. He's focusing particularly on the men that Jesus called, the calling that Jesus gave to them, and then the cost, the weight of what that calling would require of those men. Luke gives a longer account, Mark gives a shorter account. Almost in every case, you'll find that of Mark, he is brief. That's one of the things that we've already noticed concerning him. But who did he call? After all, that's the focus of Mark, isn't it? Or at least that's what I'm telling you the focus of this passage is. That Jesus is calling people. That's the focus. Well, he called two sets of brothers. He describes Jesus walking. Very simple thing. As if he's traveling and he's teaching. He's a peripatetic, a walking teacher and preacher. Not a strange thing in the ancient world. Actually quite normal. But that when Jesus is walking, obviously a very pleasant place to walk along the Sea of Galilee, what we read is that he encounters two brothers, Simon and Andrew. We've already talked about this. But you know this Simon. Of course you do. You know him by a different name, a very popular name. This is Peter, the one that Jesus renames. You know, he's one used greatly of the Lord for the establishment of the church. But here he is. He's a simple fisherman. He's an average Joe, simply working, doing what he's supposed to do. And then his brother, Andrew. I love how the scripture records this. He meets Simon, and he meets Andrew, Simon's brother. It's just the way that John can connect it. He doesn't want to make any assumption that you know more than you actually do. He wants you to know that they're brothers. Why does Jesus call brothers? Well, I don't know that answer, but I do think it's a wonderful thing. But, you know, it's more important for us to pay attention particularly to what Mark is telling us about these brothers. You see, whenever Jesus encounters them, he encounters them at work, and their work is fishermen. Okay, that's what they're doing. And the scriptures tell us in very vibrant detail, even in the original language, that what they're doing is casting out nets. Have you ever seen a man throw a cast net? It's kind of an interesting thing. They're round, they have weights at the end, and they have strings that go up through a central hole so that whenever a rope is pulled, that the net will close itself, okay? And it'll catch whatever is in the net or beneath where the weights are and entangle it so they can bring it back in. And that seems to be what's being expressed here in this passage, because they're throwing out their nets and they're bringing them back in, trying to catch fish. And that's what Jesus sees these two brothers doing. He sees them doing the work of fishermen. Pretty simple. But then there's another set of brothers. You have James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Later on in chapter 3 of Mark, we're told that they get a name too. It's kind of a name that's for both brothers to describe them. They're called the Sons of Thunder. That's pretty cool. Boanerges in Greek. It's this particular one-word description of this pair, the Sons of Thunder. Why do they have that name? The Bible doesn't tell us. We can conjecture things. Maybe it is that they're brash men. A little rough around the edges. They're Sons of Thunder. I don't know. It sounds almost like a name for a motorcycle gang, doesn't it? On the back of a jacket. The Sons of Thunder. Maybe, I don't think that's what it is. They're not motorcycle guys. Maybe they have a loud voice. Maybe they're known for being thunderous and getting in fights. It's hard to tell. But nonetheless, that's these guys. The Sons of Thunder. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And again, we're told, just to be sure that we know that these guys are brothers. There's James, and then there's James's brother, John. You see, John is the one that wrote the Gospel of John and the epistles of John and the Revelation of John, the great apocalypse at the end of your Bible. Kind of important guys. We got Peter, we got John, we got James, and also Andrew. These four brothers that Jesus calls to himself. So we return to the question. Who did Jesus call? Who did he call? Well, he didn't call politicians. He didn't call military generals. He didn't call doctors or lawyers. He didn't even call priests. He didn't call scribes. He didn't call theologians. He didn't call pastors. He calls these men Galilean fishermen. Men of low education according to an academic world. You see, they had learned their profession at the foot of their father, or maybe as a servant of another man. These are earthy men, to put it in kind terms. I don't know if you've ever met fishermen, professional fishermen, not just guys that go out on the weekends. Some of them can be a little hairy too. But professional fishermen are tough and rough men. They really are. They're usually a bit parched by the sun, because what do? They're in the sun every day. Oftentimes, the guys are a bit unkempt. I don't know if these men had big burly beards, but quite possible. They have rough hands. Have you ever shook the hand of a fisherman? All the time grabbing a hard rope that's not in the best shape because it's been into and out of water. Taking fish that have abrasive skin and scales and dealing with those fish and processing them. It just wreaks havoc on the hands, and it makes the hands of fishermen just hard and cracked, and you know, they're tough guys. These aren't weak guys. These are guys that can bear up the name like Sons of Thunder. Okay? That's who Jesus calls to be his disciples. I just want to say this to you. These are men that you would not call to be your pastor. That's who Jesus is pleased to use here. Men that don't have an education. Men that haven't prepared themselves in any way. These are men that Jesus calls, men that are a little rough around the edges and probably haven't had great and long conversations with people. They may be a little rough around the edges. Their lingo may be a little trying. In fact, one of the things that you see about these men as you continue through the gospel is their character and their personality coming about. Think about Peter. Fishermen should be patient. Is Peter patient? Right? Doesn't seem like it. He's a bit of a, well, hurricane in a teacup. He's a hard guy. He's constantly trying to move forward, and he's not patient, and he wants things to happen on his own pace, and he tries to lead, and he leads from conviction, but usually his convictions are zeal filled with no knowledge. But that's who Jesus calls. Kind of hard men. He calls ordinary men. Men ill-equipped for spiritual work. But here is something that you need to pay attention to. The men that Jesus calls are men who are willing to respond to his word. Well, that sets them out. It's something that you ought to expect of this passage of Scripture, that these men are not foreigners to Jesus. Yeah, they're fishing, right? But they've heard his preaching. I mean, that's what we read in the other gospel accounts. They were there when Jesus proclaimed his message. And also, they're there for their ears to be filled with his verbal call upon their lives. And they respond. That's a pretty huge thing, I think, to respond to the call of Christ as brave men, courageous to be obedient to Jesus. That's who these men are. Why am I laboring this point? Why am I laboring this point? Because you may be asking this question in your life: who will Jesus call to serve him? You may return to the question, could Jesus use me? And you may examine your heart and your life and simply conclude, I don't really have anything to offer. My resume, it doesn't really fit with what would be a good resume of a disciple of Jesus. I'm a pilot, I'm a soldier, I'm a nurse, I work in the mailroom, I'm an IT guy. We've got lots of IT guys in this church. I don't know if I could be used by Jesus. I'm a chicken farmer, whatever. An engineer. I'm an academic. Jesus needs doctors of theology, all that kind of thing. Can Jesus use you? He can use ordinary men, ordinary women for the sake of his gospel. He can call out people with rough hands and maybe rough vocabulary, people with impatient hearts who ought to be patient for the sake of his work. He can call anyone he wants to call. There is no standing requirement for the hearts of those whom he can use except that they respond to his word. They respond to his call. They hear his word. They know his voice. Maybe that changes some things. Can Jesus use me? Well, maybe he can. Men, can Jesus use you? An elder, a deacon in the church, a missionary for the sake of Christ. Can Jesus use you? Yes. Whoever you are, no matter what you have done or what you are doing in this life, no matter how prepared you think you are or how ill-prepared you really are, Jesus can call you and use you for the sake of his gospel. Let me encourage you men to be considering and praying specifically for a call of Jesus Christ upon your life for the use of this church, of this body, in this city, in Stuttgart. I don't know who Jesus is going to call to be our elders and deacons, but I know that at least some of them are here right now, and I praise God for that. And I'm praying that the Lord would press you and that you would be convinced of the call. That you would respond to his calling, not simply the call of a minister or of a congregation, but his leading, his internal leading for the sake of this church and his glory. Again, you may be saying, I don't know how to do that. I'm not the elder material. You're not. You're not. But that doesn't matter. That does not matter in the call of Christ. You may be sitting in the congregation and you may be saying, well, I'm a young woman. I'm a mother. I'm a student. I'm a young boy, whatever. My life is full of lots of things, but it doesn't necessarily open me doors to be an officer in the church. Am I useful to Jesus Christ? Can he use me? Yes. You may be saying, I don't know how to share my faith. It's okay. But will you respond to His word and His commission to go and to teach His word and to share the gospel with everybody, with your neighbors, with your friends, the ladies you see at coffee, with the guy that you go and you check out every time you go through the line at Lidl. You know him. It's a casual relationship. With your coworkers, will you share Christ? Will you be used? It all has to do with if you will respond to His call upon your life. Jesus can do what He wants with you, just like He did what He wanted with these humble, simple Galilean fishermen. Nobody from nowhere for the sake of Christ. What did Christ call them to? You see, this is a very particular thing. The call of Christ is always specific, okay? The call of a missionary is to a specific place, is to a specific people. The call of pastors and elders and deacons is to a specific church, to do specific work. For a minister, it's to preach the gospel, to serve the sacraments, and to shepherd the people of God. That's the call of a minister. Well, the same thing could be said of the call of an elder, a ruling elder in the midst of the people of God, and a deacon is to be one who ministers to the physical needs of the church and spiritually cares for them within the capacity of that office. There are specific calls. Missionaries are called to very many different things, and evangelists are called to many different people. Let me tell you simply this, as a Christian, you don't have to be very concerned about, do I have a call to the people around me? You do. You have a call to be a Christian, whatever you are. Christian dentist, Christian soldier, Christian child, Christian housefrau, whatever you are, you're called to it. And there is an opportunity for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's specific. You are specifically who you are, specifically for the use of Christ, unless He calls you to a different specific calling. But what does Jesus call these men to? There are two parts of the calling of Christ on the lives of these men who are His disciples. Firstly, they are called to follow Jesus. That's pretty simple. That's exactly what He says. Follow me. If you're literally translating this passage of Scripture, you've got two words that the English at least translates as follow, but it literally could be translated come, comma, and follow me. Come, follow me. Come near to Jesus and go where Jesus is going. You see, Jesus' word is very specific. It means to them that they have to get up out of their boats, out of the water, and follow Jesus. That's the first part. It's pretty simple. They've got to go after Him. But there's more than simply the physical task of walking behind Jesus that He's calling them to. You see, whenever we look down in Mark into the response of the disciples to Jesus' calling to come and to follow them, it says that they got up and they followed Him, but the word that it's used specifically means to follow Him as a disciple. They're not just following His footsteps. They are following His life and being led by Him. That's what Jesus calls them to, and they act out to leave to follow Him and then to submit their lives to following His leading. I promise you that this is a common call that every Christian receives, to come to Christ and to follow Him, to go where He will send you, and to submit your life, your whole life, to His leading. That's very simple. That's a call. But then there's a second call that is very particular to these men. Jesus calls them to become fishers of men. Now, undoubtedly, these men had spent their whole lives as fishermen. Simple. They're catching fish. That's what they do every day. That's how they put meat on the table. And whenever they sell it, they can also then put bread on that table, possibly with wine, on a good day, with a good catch. Jesus called them to this, certainly, in the way He made them. They were professional fishermen. You see, fishing is a thing that's very near and dear to my heart. I was raised on a cattle farm, but on our farm we had three small ponds. We had a stream, and then just behind the house, we had a very large river that flowed into the Mississippi River and ultimately out to the Gulf of Mexico. I grew up, my very earliest days, in a boat. In fact, when my parents brought me home, they took me to a boat on the river to go fishing as an infant. Crazy. Some of the earliest memories I have or seeing a pole bend and my father pulling fish. And some of the very earliest activities I can recall is casting a pole and learning how to cast it. This is something very near and dear to my heart. And one of the things that I'm aware of is that fishing is something that you learn by watching and doing. Okay? That's how I learned how to fish. I'm not the best fisherman in the world. I say I'm minimally adequate. Okay? I don't catch more than I do catch. But that's what fishing is. Otherwise it'd be called catching, right? But fishing, it's something you learn by watching and doing. That's how these men learn. They learn by watching. You know, James and John watching their father Zebedee in the boat, casting out the nets and fishing. They learn by watching. And so whenever Jesus calls them to be fishers of men, he calls them to something that they're not adequate for, doesn't he? They know how to fish for fish, but they don't know how to fish for men. You see, Jesus calls them to something that they are ill-equipped for. And something I want to commit to you is that Jesus does not call the equipped, he equips the called. You understand that? He does not call the equipped, he equips the called. Pretty simple. These men probably were not going to gather great crowds on their own gifts. They could gather maybe some fish if they had a good day. Maybe they weren't even good fishermen because they got skunked the night before, you see? We don't know. But nonetheless, they are being called to learn from Jesus, to become fishers of men, because Jesus was a man fisher. That's an old Puritan phrase that describes the work of evangelism. Going out, casting the net, persisting, being patient, doing the work, being there on cold days and on hot days, when it's raining, when it's sunshining, and being faithful to seeking men, women, and children for Jesus Christ. It looks just like fishing, except the catch is different. It's the hearts and souls of men, women, and children. Okay, that's one thing. But to know how to bait a hook, right? Sure you do. If you're a fisherman, you put a worm or maybe something else on it, a lure. It's pretty simple. You're putting out something that the fish will like to eat. Fishing for men, it's a little different. What's on the hook but the gospel of Jesus? It's offered that it might take deep root in the heart and gain men for Jesus. So that whenever they hear the gospel, they believe in it, and they are drawn to Christ, that they come near to Him, convinced of the grace, the pleasantness of that which they've been given in the gospel. Fishing for men. These men were ill-equipped to do this kind of gospel work. But Jesus called them to come to be disciples for the sake of being trained. They went to the seminary of Jesus Christ. Consider what Jesus did in front of these guys. Jesus, he came to the woman at the well. She approached him, pursuing him. And Jesus ministered to her, convicting her of her sin and then proclaiming the gospel to her. They saw Jesus with the man born blind in the city of Jerusalem, how Jesus healed him. And then they saw Jesus as he debated with the Pharisees and he fended off the wolves from the weak lambs. They saw Jesus whenever he shepherded the mourning parents who had lost children, the children that he would raise from the dead. They saw Jesus whenever he stood with Lazarus's sisters at the grave and he wept with mourners. They saw Jesus do the whole ministry of God, even so much as to take the abuse and the assault of all the enemies of the kingdom of heaven in his own body and die on the cross for the sake of sinners. They were schooled in man fishing by the great man fisher, Jesus Christ. How am I going to be equipped for a call that Jesus puts in my life? Jesus will equip you. He will. He'll equip you. But it will require your being near to Him, under His teaching, following behind Him, and watching what He will do in ministry in spite of you. In spite of you. What sort of call does Jesus call them to? One of following Him in submission and a life of being a disciple tutored for the sake of what He's called us to. Thirdly, what did Christ's call require? Well, we already know that they were called to follow Jesus, to become His servants. We know that they did respond. Okay, we know that they did respond, but the Bible tells us particularly what it looked like, what their response was. It says, This is what Mark records, that they left their nets immediately. Okay? That's Simon and Andrew. We're told of James and John that they got out of the boat where their father Zebedee was, and they left him, the boat, and the hired servants immediately, and they followed Jesus. Don't let this escape your attention. He's trying to tell you this, that their discipleship and their call that Jesus put upon their hearts and lives was a call to leave and to sacrifice everything for Jesus. You understand that? They had a costly sacrifice. They left their jobs. They left their property. They left their family. They left anything that was remaining of their livelihood. They gave up time. They gave up freedom. They gave up lots of things. They gave them up because they were following Jesus in obedience to His call. That's costly. That's really, really costly. Have any of you left a former career and pursued another? Some of you probably have. It's terrifying. I think it's terrifying. I've never had to do it. Pray that the Lord will never call me to do it. Pray this is what I do till the day I die. But I've known men who have. It's terrifying. In a former church, I had a man in my church who was a farmer. He'd been a farmer for his whole life. His grandfather was a farmer, and so on and so on and so on, all the way back to before the Civil War, whenever the state of Mississippi was settled as a state. His family was farming the land. Well, in the midst of the ministry, I saw a bad year come, a bad crop come, a bad economy come, and he and his whole family had to get out of farming. It was terrifying for him to pursue something else that the Lord was calling him to, because the Lord closed the door of farming that had been generations old in his family, and now the Lord was opening a new door for this man in a new life in real estate. Wildly different. And you may say, but hey, that's professional. That's professional. That's not what we're talking about. Spiritual call is different. But let me tell you, this man was a Christian. A Christian. His work had not only been to grow crops, but to seek to grow the hearts of the men who worked under him. He was their boss. That's who he was with. Those families were the ones that relied upon him and the benefit of his leadership and the benefit of the great harvest each year. Thousands of acres were farmed by this one farm with the oversight of this one man. And now he's responsible for houses and property, but really, ultimately, it's a one-man show, one-man team, and a different call for the sake of his working out a Christian call. God can close doors and open doors in your life, and in any case, it's going to commit to you terrifying sacrifices. If you're called as a deacon or an elder in this church or in any church of Jesus Christ, it's going to require of you sacrifices of time. It's going to require of you sacrifice of emotion. It's going to require of you sacrifice of your own pursuits, your own vacations, your own freedoms. It's going to take that from you and require that you walk behind Jesus for the sake of what He's calling you to, for the sake of His people. One of the weird things about being a minister is I never experience a holiday with my family. You know that? At least according to the flesh. I experience holidays with you, my family. But that's one of the unique things. An elder in the church, he takes that up. A deacon in the church, he takes that up. He takes up the reality that it might mean that his family needs to plan around things like the Lord's Supper and the baptism of members of the church. They have to sacrifice things. It might mean that he has to take time off from work that would otherwise be given to family recreation so that he can go to Presbytery and he can go to General Assembly. Sacrifices. He might have to take time out of his Saturday evening because something happens to one of the little sheep of Jesus Christ, and the minister and he need to go and be with the people of God in mourning. Maybe someone's lost a parent or lost a child or had something horrible and difficult in their life. It means sacrifice, real sacrifice, in leaving what would otherwise be their freedom to be a servant of Jesus Christ and His people. A calling for Christ requires very much. It does. It's very simple, though. You follow Jesus where He will be found, and you serve Him. You look to what He calls you to, and you let other things go for the sake of him. Christian, you may never be called to martyrdom, and neither may I. But for these men, their calling was much more than just simply earthly loss. James was the first martyred apostle. Peter was crucified upside down on a cross. Andrew also crucified. The apostle John was exiled to Patmos, living out the rest of his days in a cave. It cost him everything to follow Jesus. Lack of comfort, lack of wealth, lack of family, lack of free time. They became a bondservant of Jesus because of the call that Jesus put on their time. It cost their lives. Being a disciple of Jesus requires so much of us. I want to encourage you to hear the words and the testimony of one of his disciples, a man named Jim Elliott, who is a missionary to Ecuador. This is what he says regarding a Christian walking under the calling of Christ. He says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Do you hear that? The calling of Christ may be costly, but the thing that the Christian receives is immeasurably precious in return and is untouchable by life or death or anything under heaven. Let me encourage you, Christian, to pray for the clear calling of Jesus Christ, to hear his word, to submit to him and live after him, and to be ready to sacrifice as is required of the disciples of Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, for how you have revealed to us your design in all things. Oh Lord, I pray that you would convict us as your people, that we would be submissive to you. Father, we thank you for the simple account of our older brothers in the faith, who though imperfect, oh Lord, unqualified, were still used by you. Oh Lord, please use us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.